those guys head back. They're free, right? They get freedom right now. They don't have to listen to all of this. The rest of you, you're punished, all right? So you have to deal with me for the next few minutes. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse today, verse 9. But before we get there, I really want to talk to you and kind of bring this all back around as to what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Because this ends this portion of the series where we've been talking about sin. So we talked about the fact that sin is a condition. We're born into this condition. That it actually contaminates us. It's like an infection. And it spreads from us to others. Our sin affects other people, all right? And in 1 John, it talks about this before this verse that we're going to look at today, all right? But also, not only does it contaminate us, it condemns us. So as we sin, and as we're born into this sin, we're separated from God. The only way that we can be redeemed is through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we talked about last week about taking the fact of confronting our sin. The reality for every human being is that we must come to full fruition of ourselves. We must realize that we are sinners and that we are separated and condemned to die separated from God. And the greatest threat to us is not hell itself, it's the fact that hell is the absence of God. Because we look around our lives every day, and even in the world, and we think how disgraceful this has become and how destructive this has become. It's going to get worse. And then one day if someone dies separated from the Lord as their Savior, they're going to spend eternity in something that is far worse than we can ever fathom or imagine here upon this earth. So we must confront our sin. Then once we confront our sin, this is where it brings us to today. We need to live a life of conviction. A life of conviction about the righteousness of God and about telling others about Him and about what that means for us and for those who are around us. So today the focus for us is learning to live a life of conviction. Now, Hebrews 11:1, before we even get to the outline or anything, I just want to give you a couple of things. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things which are not seen. Our faith begins to wane the longer that we remain faithful. I want you to think about the fervor of how you felt about God shortly after you gave your life to Christ. Is that the same fervor in which you live today? For most of us, it's probably not. Or at some point in time during that time period of the time in which you gave your life to Christ until today, there have been points in there where you've had ups and downs, high points and low points, points where you felt like that you were close to God and points where you felt like that you were far away from God. Most of the time it is because we can't see God. And so that distance that's between us and God, or that which we think is distance, gets in the way of us, and we begin to place things close to us, close to our hearts. In other words, we put stuff between us and God because we can see it, we can touch it, and it's a reality for us every single day. So we lose our conviction. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So we all look at heaven and we say, oh, one day I'm going to live my life in heaven. But it's conviction of the things which we cannot see. So we have to realize that each and every day that God is working in our lives, He is working, molding, shaping us into who He would have us be in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he says for this, for our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of man were proved to be among you, for your sake. So Paul is telling us that not only did we receive our salvation from God, but we receive power through the Holy Spirit. When the power through the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, it also says in that passage that it comes with full conviction. So we have everything inside of us and everything that we need to live a righteous life for God and a powerful life for God. And that powerful life doesn't mean power of this world where we throw our weight around and we assume a position or we assume a title. That power is the ability to withstand, to persevere, to endure, to live through something that's tragic or hard for most folks to deal with, but also to live in a life of fullness, meaning to the greatest abilities to which God has given us through our talents and giftedness. And that's what we don't grasp a hold of. We allow things to get between us and God. We allow our own conscience and mindset to tell us that we're not capable, and that we look at our own abilities. And when that happens, we get mired in this point in our lives or this place in our lives where we think we've done all that we can do or we can do no more. But God has the ability, the strength, and if we will live a life of conviction to allow that door to be opened into our heart so that that fullness of God that's in us will receive its capability. And we will live our life to the fullest for Him. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step for conviction for us is to keep all this stuff that gets between us and God and get it out of the way, to remove it. The only way to do that is to confess our sins. We need to be in constant state of confession. We need to be in a constant state of confession. Our confession is an acknowledgement and admission of wrong. You see, it's when we think that we're right all the time is when we get in trouble. When we think we're right, we think that we know what's best. When we think that we're right and we think that we know what's best, then we do what we want to do. Because we think we have it all under control and we can ascertain with our own knowledge and mindset and capabilities of our humanity to get things done. But that's not what living a life of faith is all about. It's the assurance of things hoped for, but it's conviction of the things which we can't see. So we do all that we do based on what we can see and what we can lay hold of and what everybody else is trying to spend their life trying to ascertain. You know, it's pretty funny. We were talking about this morning while we were at the Brotherhood breakfast about stuff. We were all talking about stuff. Y'all got houses full of stuff? We just moved. We took a 32-foot trailer truck thing, man, that's like 12 foot high. You know what I mean? And I still got 3 truckloads left in a storage building. I just bought a house with a basement, and we just bombed the whole bottom floor down there because there's boxes down there and stuff littered all over the place. Stuff that we have lived without in that house over there for 6 months or more. And now we're going and haven't even needed it. And now we're sitting there going, why do we even want to keep this stuff? Why didn't we sell all this stuff to begin with? Because why? It's our stuff. All right, so I'm going to give you one particular story. So we went to the storage building the other day to start to actually preload. We didn't get all this stuff on the truck, and we started moving on Tuesday. I moved Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday before the truck ever got there on Friday, and there's still stuff left. Are you following me? Okay, so we went over there on Tuesday afternoon to start moving stuff, and I have this jack. All right, this floor jack. My dad had a floor jack. My dad died in 1995. So for 22 years, I've been hauling around this floor jack. It's been to 3 houses with me now. And they can't hardly pick the thing up. I know that they're making more modern floor jacks that are much better for me to have if something goes wrong with my car. But it was my dad's, and my dad left it to me. So guess what? I'm hauling around the floor jack. It makes no sense. I'm sitting here the other day and I'm like, why am I hauling this floor jack around? I need to let go of this thing. I know it was my father's, but I'm sure he's probably going, hey, Tim, it's okay to let the floor jack go, you know? You can do without that. This is what I'm talking about. Stuff gets between us and God. And it can be simple stuff, like us just trying to do the right thing by carrying on what was given to us. Whether it be through stuff that's been handed down to us or through words that maybe our parents told us or our grandparents told us, and we feel like that we're going to be dishonoring them if we don't do it, even though in some cases it may not even be relevant for today. And we allow this stuff to build up. We got to get rid of it all. We got to let it all go. Because last week we talked about in Hebrews chapter 12 how the sin easily entangles us. And the word that's used there in that passage as well is it encumbers us. It holds us down. It keeps us from becoming. We need to divest ourselves of all the junk that's in our lives. So I'm quickly becoming to the point in age in my life where I'm going to stop accumulating. And I'm going to start divesting. There's a point in your life when you come to that, right? You don't want any more stuff. Now you're trying to get rid of all your stuff. Every time I go to Jeanette's house, she sends me home with something. Stuff. It's her stuff. She just hands it to me. She says, "You go take this to your wife." And I'm like, "What is this?" But it's her stuff. It's something. And I appreciate that. I do. But she's to the point in her life where it's like, what? It's got to go. Look, this is very important because I'm about to tell you a story about David. I want to go back and I want to remind you. A few weeks ago, I gave you a couple of passages in this. It was Psalm 38, all right, that you can go and read. And Psalm 31. When David was having all his issues with Bathsheba and then how all of that all came about, they say, most scholars believe that that was about a 3-year period in his life where he just lived in his sin. Those psalms are about that time when he lived in his sin. It says, "My bones were dried up. I was in pain." All this stuff that he was dealing with, not only emotionally, but it was affecting him physically. All right? Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 51, and we're going to see what happens when he lets go of all of that. But first, Leviticus 5:15 says this: "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels and in terms of shekel for the sanctuary for a guilt offering." I give this to you because do you realize that during the Passover, they brought all the lambs to be slaughtered, okay? For what? What were they doing? Why were they slaughtering lambs for the Passover in the Old Testament? What was that for? But it was the shed blood for the remissions of the sins of all the people for that year. That's what that is, all right? And so when they're, that was a Day of Atonement, all right, for Yom Kippur, for the Day of Atonement. They're atoning for those sins. So they're bringing all these animals to be slaughtered during the Day of Atonement. But you know what they also did during that time? They put all of those sins that came onto a goat, and then they sent that goat out into the wilderness. That's what this is about. And it refers back to it in Leviticus as well. What do we call that goat today? Scapegoat. That's where we get that term from. So what they've done is they've took these animals, they've killed them, and the shed blood is for the remission of the sins so that their sins will be taken away. But then they've taken all of this guilt of the sins, what's left of it, and they place it on this goat and they've sent it out into the wilderness. They did that symbolically to let go of their sin. Some of us today, as we confess our sins to God, we still live in that sin 30 years later. Meaning, we won't let it go. And I think it's really important for us to realize that when we confess our sins to God, He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And Scripture says He takes that sin as far as the east is from the west. It is gone. We're the ones still holding on to it. And in the Old Testament, this is symbolic of them letting it go. So some of us are living a life that is not full under full conviction because we committed some kind of sin a long time ago that we have confessed to the Lord, but we still live in the guilt of. And that is so wrong. That is holding us down. So before I tell you about David here and show you this example of him letting it go, I want to show you the fact that we all have to do the same thing. And that spiritually, even in the Old Testament, before Christ died on the cross for us, we have this example of them letting go of the guilt of our sins. We've made mistakes. We've done things wrong. But Scripture says if we confess those sins to God, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us of those sins. So you let them go and you forgive yourself. Psalm 51, 3 and 4. This is David's psalm after he, or the point of his confession of his sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's it. He finally confronted his sin. He decided to no longer live in that sin, but he decided to move beyond it. He says, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Our sin affects other people, and we still have to live with everybody and deal with the fact that we did something wrong. And it has consequences. And sometimes those consequences don't ever go away. And that adds to our guilt. But the reality is, in Christ's eyes, if we confess that, we have been freed from that. But it must be to God and God alone that we get ourselves right. Because we try to make peace with everybody else, and it doesn't always work. Okay, there's a lot of stuff that's been going on in Hollywood, right? Over the last few weeks and months. Now, everybody probably knew back for even way back in the day that that was a sinful place. But everybody hid each other's sins. And now all those sins are coming to light. And people are coming out and apologizing to other people about for what they did maybe just a few years ago, maybe as long as even 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. What do you think those words mean to the other people at this point in time? They don't mean a whole lot, do they? They don't. Sometimes we can't fix some of that damage that is done. But we need to understand that God forgives us. If we confess that to Him and get right with Him, you know, then what can happen is that a healing process can take place. And once a healing process takes place from our confession, then we move to the second part of this, which I want you to see. This is how we live a life of conviction, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we've done stuff in our life that is wrong. And even though we confront it sometimes, other people may not forgive us, but we can still move on from it because God has forgiven us. And if God forgives us, then we move from the confession of our sin to the profession. Our profession is a declaration of our faith. See, then we can move on and live a life of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things which are not seen. We turn our focus away from the things that are of this world and we start living for something different. You know, there's an old adage or an old saying within the church. If you were put on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, could you be a convict for Jesus? Could you be convicted of being a faithful person if someone puts you on trial? Could you be convicted of being a follower of Jesus Christ if you were put on trial? If you had to stand up and live for that or die for that, could you do it and then be found guilty of it? See, that's a life-change focus, because if we want to continue to live in and of ourselves and in our own abilities and in our sin and just living life as we please, there's not going to be any evidence to convict us. But when we start to live a life of profession of our faith, then there's going to be evidence to convict us. Why? Because people will hear it from us that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our life. People will see it in us because we will begin to live our life differently than how we had lived it before. And if people can see it and people hear it from us, then there's going to be what we call life change that is evidenced for us in this world. That's how we know. That's what brings meaning to the words. Remember a couple of weeks ago how I said, I'm sorry? And sometimes when we say, I'm sorry, it's hollow, isn't it? Because we're really just regretful or remorseful that we got caught. We're not repentant of what we did. So when we have true repentance in our life and we begin to live a life of conviction, that confession, the confession is brought into meaning through a profession of our life. And as our life is lived as a profession, it begins to be lived as an example. It is a declaration of our faith. Look at what Psalm 51, 7 through 13 says. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Remember how I told you? My bones are broken. I'm aching, is what he's telling us in Psalm 38. Now he's saying, now that these bones have been broken, you have made them rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then, look what it says, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. You see, this is a life of profession after a life of confession. We want to go profess our faith without ever confessing our sin. That messes up the works. Because then people start to look at our life and they go, there's no difference between me and you. You say you love Jesus. I say I'm an atheist or an agnostic or a heathen. Or as they call them now, nuns. The millennials are called nuns. They have no faith at all. That's a whole new group that they've created. And so as we stand here and we say that we're a follower of Christ, our life has to show meaning of that. And as our life shows meaning of that, then what happens is there a transformation that takes place within us. And then that transformation goes out to those who are around us. You see, what's going on here in David's life is that he got it right with between him and God. And when he got it right between him and God, and he realized that his sin was against God and God alone, God was the only one that could ever forgive him and take the guilt away. And he says, do not take away your presence or your Holy Spirit, but restore to me that joy of my salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. It says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. You see this same picture in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal of the lost son. Excuse me, the prodigal son, lost the parable of the prodigal son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put on a signet ring or the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. If you know this parable here, who got upset when all that happened? The brother got upset, remember? Why did he get upset? Because he had remained faithful the whole time and he didn't kill a fatted calf for him. I want you to think about that for us in the church. I gave my life to Christ when I was, you know, for reals, when I was 16. I got baptized. I think I told you guys about all that when I was 15. So since 16 years of age, by the time I left home at 18 to go to college, I was a spiritual leader of our house. I was deeper in my faith than my mother or my father at that point. That's not to say that they were bad people or anything like that. All that is to say is that, man, I just really started growing and standing out for what I knew was right. But I'm 50 now. So we're talking 34 years in the faith. And during those 34 years, half of those or more than the half, I've been a pastor or in the ministry in some way, shape, form, or fashion, serving God. I can honestly sit here and tell you that I've never had a full drink of anything in my entire life. I've tasted some stuff. Yes, I have. God's forgiven me. But I've never had a full beer or nothing. Nothing like that. No desire for anything like that. So for all of that year, all that time and all of that focus on not only living for God, but serving God in that capacity, it's very easy for me to become like the other brother. When some old poor wretched alcoholic comes down here and gives his life to Christ and has lived like however he wanted to for all of these years, and then him get to come to know the Lord and then not have to live like I've had to live for 30-something years, that just doesn't seem fair, does it? But that's God. And there is no such thing as fair. Christ tells a parable about bringing people into the field to work. Do you remember this one? He said, everybody's going to receive a day's wage. And the people that received a day's wage when they started in the morning, people received a day's wage when they started at noon, and people received a day's wage when they started late in the afternoon. Everybody got the what? Same pay. It's not our job to judge. It's not our job to be thinking about anything other than what God wants us to be thinking about. There's so many things in my life for having lived as a life of faith for 30 plus years that I'm going to have the benefit of either avoiding or rejoicing because I got to live for that long and see the Lord work in my life in so many ways that other people won't get a chance to do. Let me put the flip side of the coin on this right quick for us to kind of tie the bow on this. Think about the thief on the cross. So there's two thieves. One hurls insults. He's separated from the Lord. The other, though, what? What did Jesus say to him? This day you shall be with me in heaven. Now look, he got to live his life all like he wanted to, and at the very last minute, he threw up the old Hail Mary there, you know what I mean? And he gets into heaven. But the scripture also says that one day we will be able to bow down before the Lord and cast our crowns at his feet. And there's a crown of righteousness, and a crown of life, and a crown of joy. He's not going to have those crowns. Because the life that was lived is a life that was lived. You're going to be able to lay those at the feet of the Father as we worship him. That's how we get to glorify God. It's not about us accumulating crowns. It's about us being able to cast those at the feet of the Father as worship to him for his glory and for his honor. So some of us, some of you, have been faithful for a long time. And that's a tough life. It really is. It can be. But it's also a great life. So as we live, Don't be thinking about whether or not we're the one who gets to go off and do whatever he wants to, then all of a sudden come back and be spared by the Father, or we're the one left at home to actually be faithful while others are being unfaithful. Our life is not to compare ourselves with others. Our life is to keep ourselves pure, keep all the junk out of it, confessed up, so that when we are confessed up, our life will be a profession of faith. A life lived in honor and in love, admiration for God, and glory to God. And when we get into heaven, and when we have passed on from this world, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the conviction that lies within this room. There's so many folks that have and that are in this place today that have lived a long time as faithful followers of you. I think it's safe to say, Father, that none of us have received any kind of acclamations here that anyone in this world will think that we would be the great example of a Christian. We've just been faithful followers. And Lord, I know that that can be mundane sometimes and difficult sometimes for us to think about, because it's very easy for us to just take our eyes off of you and start thinking about all the stuff that we've got that we're dealing with. But Lord, you tell us through your word that your spirit is strong within us, and that our life can be lived full of conviction. And if our life is lived full of conviction, and Father, if we stay confessed up with you, then our life will be a profession. And if our life is a profession of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, then we have left our mark on this world. There is evidence that is left behind of who we are and what it means to know you. And that is a life that is well lived and is pleasing to you. And there's nothing greater than we can ever accomplish in this earth than that. Father, help us to see. Help us to hear. And help us to live for you. These things we pray now and ask now in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.